We've been looking at the three enemies, or actually the Christian life, and right now we're on the enemy, the one that's within, the flesh. And you need to know that the reason we keep pounding, and by the way, I should mention, the way that the answers were not forthcoming to Pastor Orne during Sunday school, I see why we keep going over and over this, because it seems like it needs to stick home. But one of the things that is in our society today is in most human wisdom and psychology is they want to deny the fact that every human has a bent nature. And Scripture is very clear, and we've gone over it multiple times. We're not going to do it today. But in 1 John 1:8, John the apostle, as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit, says that if we deny we have a quality of sin, we do not have the truth in us, which means to us Christians, because there's an article there, you can't overcome the sin nature if you don't know that you have it. So we've been looking at it from Scripture for quite a long time. And if you look over, and this is one of our pivot verses, if you look at Romans, the 7th chapter, and we're going to look at the 25th verse again. Now remember, the 7th chapter of Romans, starting with verse 11, actually it goes back in the context, is Paul describing a period of his time, and one of these times we'll take a little detour to show you that he had 7 to 10 years of silence. And during that 7 to 10 years of silence, which was after his 3 years of being taught by Christ in the wilderness or in the desert and in Arabia about the New Testament truth, which he would later write about to all the churches, he had a problem. He went back under law, and when he went back under law, he excited his sin nature. And in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, you have documentation, a historical documentation of Paul as he struggles with his sin nature. That brings us down to the 25th verse, because it doesn't stop there. We not only have our original sin nature that we were born with, if we're saved, we have a new nature. So we have a new potential. And that's verse 25 of the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All those terms and the order in which they are very important to this verse. We've looked at them before. So that with, on one hand, I myself slave a principle concerning God. So this is the dichotomy in the Christian life. And if you don't recognize it, 1 John 1:8. You can't overcome it. The dichotomy in the Christian life is, yes, we have some good thoughts that are coming from our new nature, but we have the principles of God in this verse, but we have another nature that we were born with, and that's in the last part of the verse. On the other hand, I myself slave as a principle concerning God, but on the other hand, the flesh, I slave, the ellipsis there, the principle concerning the sin nature. That's the choice in the Christian life. Unless you're asleep, your thoughts that are coming into your mind come from one of these two natures. And it behooves us to recognize it. And I've thought about this, and Pastor Orne started to allude to it in Sunday school. I've been around a few years. There's a couple that have been around a little more than me, but pretty much I outdate most of you. But I have never seen our country as rampantly, openly accepting the flesh as it is now. And we'll be dealing with that later today. So before we look more into the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do appreciate that all the answers there are there, and we do not really ascribe to anything, philosophy, science, that the world comes up with that is contrary to your Scripture. And we thank you that we have that baseline. We have that fulcrum from which we can spring into our Christian life. And we'll be giving you thanks as we look in that today. And we would ask that we see those truths that you're communicating, that we don't impute any additional truths that we would like to have there or take away. But we see only what Scripture has for us. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. So in this verse, then, we see that the struggle of the Christian life is really a mental one. Did you see the term mind there in the middle of verse 25? That's the word mind. And it's talking about we have however you construct this, we have two parts of one mind, we have two minds according to Scripture. And we're going to be in the realm of one or the other. And did you notice that way I translated that where it says serve? It's serve as a slave. Once you're in one of these two minds, whether you're in the mind of the flesh or you're in the mind of Christ, actually the mind pertaining to Christ, you will slave that nature. There's no in between except when you're asleep. Now we're looking at this, if you'll turn then, we're looking at the works of the flesh. And if you turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, I've spent some time on this, but I want to go back. It says in verse 19, it says, "For now the works of the flesh are manifest." Now, manifest is a fancy word. We don't use that much anymore. It means plainly seen. And that means that when you look at this list, and you look at when Paul and the Holy Spirit are writing this 2,000 years ago, that you could look back in history for 4,000 years, and if you look at the documentation of history, particularly that which is in the Bible, this is how the flesh comes out, the sin nature. Now, in case I forget to mention it later, the sin nature or sin principle, we've done this many times, the flesh are the same. One, it has to do with what the emphasis is. If the Bible calls it the flesh, that's where it's housed, inside your flesh. It can't. Paul talks about in the seventh chapter, that sin principle that is within me, in my flesh. In fact, let's do this. Keep your finger in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Go back to Romans, the seventh chapter, and I want you to put these together. Now remember, it's called nature in Ephesians, the second chapter and the third verse. Second verse or third verse. In the 18th verse of the 17th chapter of Romans, he talks, Paul, when he's talking about this sin entity within him, in verse 18 he says, "I know intellectually that in me, that is in my flesh." Then he calls the same thing in the middle of verse 20, sin, and it has an ending that's talking about a principle or an entity. Then down in verse 23, towards the last, he calls it the principle of the sin previously mentioned. So when we call it the sin nature, which means the propensity to act in a certain pattern, or we call it the flesh, we're talking about the same entity with different emphasis. And we're using Scripture. And we can also call it a nature according to Ephesians, the second chapter. That's quite all right. Now back over to Galatians. Many people, I didn't develop this fully last week, but I'm going to develop it just a little bit today before we get into individual works of the flesh. And for you parents who have kids here, I'll be very delicate. I'm not going to get graphic, but these do need... These sins and these works of the flesh do need to be covered. They're on the TV all the time. And when you heard the new governor announced, there was three of these announced just describing the new governor on the news. At least three, maybe all four. I don't know. Let me just say that and then I'll get it off. If you say you're bisexual, are you not immediately admitting that you're not loyal to your one mate? Bi means two, doesn't it? So you're automatically saying you're not monogamous. You're already kaput. And then that's a badge of honor. Do you see how what's up is down and what's down is up? It's completely backwards. I want to mention this too. When I was looking at my father's book where he listed the works of the flesh, and in the two works we're going to look at today, he didn't use any verses. And I got a whole bunch of them. And I thought, why did? Because he came from an era where his formative years, the 20s through the 40s and the 50s, society had a norm that was legitimate. He didn't have to use verses because he knew everybody would presume that this stuff is not right. But I'm going to use the verses because we live in a society today where they're trying to tell you it is right. And it's in Scripture. And if you have kids even 6, 7, or 8 years old, they're seeing the TV, they see the news, they're hearing it on the radio, on the news, then they need to hear it right from Scripture. And if they ask you about it, then you tell them that's what God says. Because they're going to hear it. So I don't apologize for it at all, but if you think that's an apology, go ahead and have that feeling. Now, we have covered this concept that in this 19th verse, these are called works of the flesh. And I'm telling you, I have heard people preach whole messages, get all wound up of why it's called works here, and then we go and say it's a lust, meaning strong desire. Well, it's the same entity with a different emphasis. That's why I used the example of the sin nature. If you call it a sin nature, you're talking about its propensity to do things. If you call it the flesh, then you're talking about where it's housed. Different emphasis, same entity. When it's called works here, what it's saying is this is how the flesh or the sin nature operates based on human history. It's easy to see. That's what it says. I didn't make that up. It's easy to see. But when a person does these or acts as a result of these, they make it their own lust, and then it comes from them. Now, I'm going to show you two verses I didn't show you last week, and we're going to see a couple more if I get back to the outline. But if you'll turn over to Romans, the 13th chapter, I want to show you some works in Galatians, the 5th chapter, that are called lusts. So they must be the same thing. I'm not just making this up. Romans, the 13th chapter, and we want to look at the 13th and 14th verses. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there are six works of the flesh that are listed over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, that are described here in the 13th verse. We're not going to delineate them today. We're just getting the fact that what is called a work, this is all we're getting from this verse. There's more here, these two verses. What is called a work in the list in Galatians, the 5th chapter, here is called a lust. So they must be the same thing. Romans 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness. That's a work of the flesh. You'll find it in the list. Not in chambering and wantonness. We'll get into those later. Those are come under the 18th work of the flesh. Oh, I thought you only had 17. The 18th and such like. And not in strife, a work of the flesh, and zeal, a work of the flesh. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Isn't it kind of neat how Romans harmonizes with Galatians? You know how come reason it does that? Same author, God the Holy Spirit. The flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So when the flesh grabs the way that the sin nature operates and begins to use it in an individual, what's it called here? It's called a lust. So am I correct in saying lust and works of the flesh are the same, looking at the same entity from a different angle? Let me give you one more. Pastor Orrin went over this today. But you know what? There's a whole lot in this passage that he couldn't cover today. He's going to cover next week, and we'll see something else that even that is just an aside point. In the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, if you missed Sunday school, you missed a very good lesson on this and a segue of things to come. verse 6. Now these things, in the Old Testament things, are as a type to the intent that we should not lust after unprofitable or lacking in character things as they also lusted. Now how did they lust? Next phrase. Neither be ye idolaters. Keep that in your mind. Go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Go down to verse 20. What's the first word in this list of works? Idolatry. So in Galatians, the fifth chapter, it's called a work, how the sin nature operates. Over in the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, when it's talking about the nation Israel and how they went after idols, it's calling it lust. Same thing. Different emphasis on the same entity. So let's just, if I happen to refer to it as a work of the flesh, I'm referring to its general modus operandi, the general way it operates. If I refer to it as a lust, I'm referring to it as the appeal that comes to an individual, okay? And let me say why I'm making that distinction. What's a lust to you might not be a lust to me. And as a man, you know, we all pick different women, didn't we? And it was the difference that was important to us. That's just an example. It's not negative. Now, let's go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. The first four in this list are sexual impropriety. We covered the first two last week, and I have it listed in your notes for you, and I gave you a verse where it calls it a sin. Adultery is relationships outside of marriage between a male and a female. Fornication is a larger term, which would include that, but includes some other things I put in the list there, and I'm not going to repeat. But you can think, there's a lot of cities on I-5 that reflect that one. I'm thinking L.A., San Francisco, Portland, Seattle. Pretty much the things that they do come under that. Now today we're going to look at the third one, which is called uncleanness. Oh, wait a minute. Let me do one thing I was going to do last night, but since I was an hour late, I didn't do it, and because of the noise. I want to look at the positive side of this. Did you know that part of creation was meant to be different from these first four works of the flesh? And when God created, I'll just do this from memory. When God created Adam, he showed him all the animals. And when Adam started naming the animals, he looked at him and said, hey, they're different than me. And God said, yeah, I'm giving you an interpretation. And God said, yeah, I put all those animals in front of you because you're the most intelligent human being that's probably lived outside of Christ, because he was untouched by sin. And he said, now when you look at those animals, you understand that they're all paired off and you're not. You're different. I'm going to make you a helpmeet. And that word helpmeet, who was Eve, meant perfect complement. And then if you'll turn to the second chapter of the book of Genesis, in that creation, now this is commentary written later by Moses, but it's good commentary. In the 24th verse of the second chapter of Genesis. Now, how do I know this is commentary? Well, because Adam didn't have a mommy and a daddy to leave. That's why I know what is happening here. Moses is looking at the creation of Eve as a perfect counterpart to Adam. And then he's going to make a summary of why they were created that way and how the Creator designed his creation. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. So this is a general statement. It's not talking about Adam and Eve, but it's taking what happened to Adam and Eve, and by means of the Holy Spirit and Moses, they're making a conclusion, which we'll see later. And shall cleave, I'll let the adults explain that to their children, unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, that was just in the dispensation of innocency. Well, let's turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew, the 19th chapter. This is the way it's supposed to be. What I'm showing you is that from Scripture, the first four works of the flesh are an affront to the Creator because it's an affront to His creation. Matthew, the 19th chapter, in the 5th verse. They're trying to heckle Jesus here, and they're trying to twist Him up in the law. And what does He say in verse 5? So, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother." Now, Jesus, if you have a red leather Bible, which I should say, it, just because it's in red letters doesn't mean it's any better than the rest of the Bible. But I'm just helping you with this. If Jesus is quoting Moses, is He validating the book of Genesis here? Yes. "Therefore, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Now, how did God join a man and a woman, going clear back to Adam and Eve? Well, obviously, this is imputation in the Father's mind. And what, I'm going to put it in human terms. The Father looks at the marital relationship and He says, you know, my Son created creation so perfectly, the way I told Him to, and the way I designed it, but it's such a perfect creation that I'm going to count that counterpart and that cleaving as one flesh. And this is in the dispensational law, going clear back to Genesis, the 2nd chapter. This transcends dispensations. This goes to creation itself. Why are you doing this? I'm showing you from Scripture that the first four works of the flesh are an assault, I'll say it again, to the Creator, because it's an assault, insult to creation. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's get over into the 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Let's get over into the dispensation of grace. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we want to look at the let's just go, verse 16 first. Let's just go to the last part of this. Last part of the verse. Verse 16. "For two," He said, "shall be one flesh." What is He quoting there? He's quoting Genesis and Matthew, and He's saying that in the marital relationship, in God's mind, now humans have got two people, and feminazis got three or four, but God looks at it and says it's one. And did you notice it doesn't say whether they're Christian or non-Christian? This transcends dispensations. It transcends the family of God. It has to do with all of creation. All humans that are created, God the Father counts the marital relationship to be one that is part of creation, where two people become one in God the Father's mind. That's called imputation. If you turn over to Ephesians, you think I'm just got a couple verses? Turn over to Ephesians 5:31. I would say that this must be a pretty important doctrine if God put it all over the place, wouldn't you think? Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 31st verse. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and these two shall be one flesh." How is that true? Well, we saw in Matthew, it's because God put them together in His mind. Now, when we go back to Galatians, this is the reason we're doing this. When we go back to Galatians and we see these first four works of the flesh, do you see what an insult that is to the Creator? Do you see what an insult it is to the Creator for the governor of a state to say, I participate in three of the first four works of the flesh? Do you see what an insult that is? And should I mention, let's do that one more time. This is current events as measured up by God's rules. Keep your finger here. We're not in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Let's go back to Matthew and see one more thing. Matthew, the 19th chapter. Now, I didn't even point out, who does God say or make one? He didn't say two circles with an arrow up, or two circles with a little cross underneath. He says an arrow up, if you get one, male and female, right? But let's see here. Who put them together in verse 6 of Matthew? God hath joined together. Well, I thought they got a gleam in their eye and did it themselves. No, God is the one that counts it to be one flesh. So let me ask you this. Really, from a theological point of view, can the state grant you a marriage license? Well, they can approve what God counts as so, or they can document it, but it's God that's doing it. And that's where the mistake is. Back when Constantine involved the church and government were put together, and marriage became a sacrament as part of the organizational government rule from 316 on, and they took over the sacrament of marriage, that's where it got mixed up. Is the sacrament of marriage based on a church doctrine, organization, or on the state? No. It's in God, the Father's mind. And these clowns can go out here and clown around all they want, but they're not going to change God's mind. Having said that, I feel a little better. But it goes beyond dispensations. And you have just opened rampant, and we're going to get to that if we ever get back. Let's get back to the... So this concept of uncleanness. And I hope you've noticed that when we saw adultery and fornication, we're very clear. Both of them are an act, and both of them are a sin. Now, when we get to uncleanness, it starts in the mind, and we're going to see that, but it will be manifest in activity. Now, this is a distinction we're going to make with the 17 works of the flesh, that some of them start as thoughts, but some of them don't even have to change, and they come out as sins. Some of them start as thoughts that are unrighteous, but have to change form before they come out in the activity of sin. This is one. The word unclean comes, they put it what's called an alpha privative in front of it. We would, in English, we'd put an un in front of a word. He's unclean. And what this word clean comes from, the idea of being ceremonially clean. And what this, let me just tell you what this means, and then we'll go to scripture. It means have a dirty mind. And so it starts in the mind. And let's go to that verse first. Let's go to, Romans, the first chapter. You haven't really seen me get angry, but when I read Romans, the first chapter, and then 1 Peter, when it talks about Lot, and if I go back to, I'm not going to do this because I know my limitations, and I go back to Genesis, the 18th chapter and the 19th chapter, I can start frothing at the mouth. I get so righteously indignant with the stupidity. And the reason for that is it's being accepted today. And I know I'm going to sound like an old coot, but that's scripture. Now, over in Romans, the first chapter, we're looking at this concept of uncleanness. Here it's going to manifest itself in idolatry. Verse 24, wherefore God handed them over. These are the people after the Tower of Babel, and then you have a history of mankind here in this chapter where they started worshiping the stars, and gave them over to uncleanness by the lust from their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So what we see here is that they had a filthy mind, And what happened in the last part of the verse, I'm not going to get too explanatory, they got filthy actions as a result of it. Now, if you turn, look down at the 26th verse, I'm just going to read this verse from the King James with a little bit of translation, and you can apply it yourself. For this cause, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for even their women did change their natural use, put Governor Brown there, unto that which is beyond. It's not against, it's beyond nature. Now, what I'm going to say is what my theme so far. When people mess with God's natural order, even unsaved people, it's an affront to the Creator. Because it's not dignifying the creation. Did you notice I do filter some of the things I say? Now, if we turn over the 6th chapter of the book of Romans in the 19th verse, this is a verse that is surrounded by some very powerful verses, and sometimes we don't get to it, but we're going to get to it a little bit today. We're talking about uncleanness, filthy mind. Now, if you don't get anything else today, get the fact that if you let a bunch of garbage in your mind, you will act like a piece of garbage. Verse 19, Romans, the 6th chapter. Hey, did you know, I'll do it again. Did you notice there's three fingers pointing back at me? You have to identify. Do you know, let me just tell you, give you a good example. Today, the reason the United States cannot defeat their enemy is because we will not recognize who our enemy, I'm talking collectively and in our leadership, will not recognize who our enemy is. We're trying to show you from Scripture, and you heard it in Sunday school, who your enemies are so that you recognize them and identify them. And I'm going to say one thing that we also need to do on the governmental level. You vilify them. Well, that's what the word enemy means, hostility towards. And if you don't have hostility towards your three spiritual enemies, then you're on their side. Verse 19, the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. What's he talking about? Their sin nature. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness. Now, in this passage, and what did we read in the 7th chapter in the 25th verse? You have your mind set on either the mind pertaining to Christ or the participate in the mind of Christ and you're thinking the things that come from the new nature, or you have your mind of the old nature, and whatever your mind is that's what you do. The book of Proverbs, we use the book of Proverbs here, says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And what that means is what you're thinking at that point, if you don't watch out, now there is a way of escape, the way of escape. But if you're thinking something at that point, that's the direction you'll go. And here they yielded their member, body members. Now I'm going to translate, yielded your members. Now that means the members that can do these things as slaves to uncleanliness. And lawlessness resulting in being lawless. Even, and then the opposite is, yield your members as slaves to righteousness as unto holiness. Complete opposites. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Now I want you to remember this verse because we're going to pick up the next work of the flesh as well. We're going to have both uncleanliness and lasciviousness. In this verse, 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 21st verse. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, what it's saying here is this unclean mind is going to end up in these other activities. And he's telling them they have to confess their sin acts. garbage in, garbage out. So uncleanliness can end up with the potential of sinning. Now, I'm going to skip a couple of you. Go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I want you to see all the, again, in the Maturing in Christ book, there's no verses. And the reason for that is, did you know that 30 years ago, you would not have to teach this in a church because everybody knew it? Now, if I'm reading the paper and hearing the news the way I think I heard the news this last week, you better get the verses. Because it's gone screwy. Okay, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we want to look, let's look at the first three verses. Be therefore mimickers or followers of God as loved children, born ones, and order your lifestyle in love as Christ has also loved us. That's the called the new commandment. It's also called the law of Christ by Paul. And hath given himself. Did you know that when I'm telling you that these sins are sins and that don't accept the word values, you know that even though it sounds harsh, that that's love, me telling you that? Do you know that I would absolutely not be loving you with a divine quality of love as I said, well, they got a right to their point of view. I can't even say that with a straight face. And have given himself as an offering of a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. And what this is saying here, and if you read the verse for what it says, not if you have an unclean mind, eventually somebody's going to see your actions. Because he says not be named, and he's saying, I can see that you got unclean minds. And it makes sense. You'd have to have an unclean mind before you did some other things that he is telling them not to do in that passage. But back in the first two verses, he's telling them to love one another. And you know what that means? And there's three fingers pointing at me. If I have a dirty mind, at that point, I cannot be loving the brethren. If I have a dirty mind, before I do any activity as a result of that dirty mind, at that point in time, I'm not fulfilling the law of Christ. At that point in time, I am not fulfilling the new commandment. That's what that verse says. And it's very important. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, we want to read very quickly one verse talking about uncleanness. Dirty mind would be probably the best way to translate it very quickly into the modern English. That's a good verse too, but it's the wrong book. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us to uncleanness. Now, called is always to initial salvation. Back in verse 1, back in this passage in verse 1, he's saying that we should order our lifestyle to please God. Why? That's why we were called to be Christians, called out. That's why we were called into the family of God, to act like the family of God. So down in verse 7, when he's saying that we allow, and this is a prolonged, I've got to be very careful here, I forgot to do this. If you're human and your body is not room temperature, a bunch of errant thoughts are going to be coming into your mind. At that point, you are not culpable. When you're culpable is when you dwell on those thoughts. Got it? So this is a prolonged dirty mind. Let me give you another example. Have you ever met somebody at work, hopefully not in your family, that every sentence they have, the words all have a double meaning, some of which make you want to go take a shower? That's this kind of mind. So in verse 7, for God hath not called us to initial salvation to have a dirty mind, but to have a set apart. We're to be set apart. And if we're not set apart, if we have a dirty mind, we're really not functionally adhering to our responsibility in the family of God, back in verse 1. We could develop that further. But now we want to go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter, because we want to get the 4 sexual works out of the way. Back in Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 19th verse. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, which we've given you verses and given you extra verses that we didn't cover today, dirty mind, and lasciviousness. Now, I like the word lascivious when I want to say something pejorative towards somebody, because it just sounds like a snake. You lascivious person. It sounds like it is. It's a really nasty thing. And this has to do with public show. This is rampant in our society today. There's certain news sites that I like to go on the net, and I like to just read the titles. I don't like to read the articles because I don't have that good a stomach. But there's a couple news sites I'm not even going to anymore, because this is the only thing they can talk about, this in-your-face deviant behavior. And this lasciviousness is in your face. I'm going to do this deviant behavior, and I'm going to do it to show you that I can do it. That's in the paper all the time. Governor Brown. I can't even, never mind. Let's look at lasciviousness. We already saw 2 Corinthians 12:21, where it's a sin of act. Let's turn, there's some really interesting. Now, what I'm going to show you is this is not out there. In fact, we're going to show you when we get to 2 Peter that lasciviousness is going to be a problem in the church, because false teachers are going to use it as part of the religiosity and cultism to lead true Christians astray. Turn over to 1 Peter, fourth chapter, and the 3rd verse. This, and we're going to see this is a problem right in the church. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and the 3rd verse. For the time past of our life may suffice for us to rot the will of the Gentiles. Let me say something. The way Peter and the Holy Spirit are using the word Gentile in 1 and 2 Peter means that they're, because he's talking to primarily Jews here who have come out of Judaism and are now Christians. In other words, he's talking to people that have had some restraint of the law even before they became Christians. And when he talks about Gentiles, he's saying people out there that had no rules in this area. And if you study anything about the Grecian religions and the Roman religions, the first 4 works of the flesh were incorporated into the religions and sanctified, quote, in their religions. So that's how the word Gentile is used here. You could think it of a people with no restraint. To us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lascivious lust. I would take the lust to be associated with lasciviousness. So here's another verse that goes hand in glove with Galatians, the 5th chapter, which I should mention and didn't mention. Twice there it talks about lust from the flesh, and then it talks about works of the flesh. Same entity, different emphasis. But here, lasciviousness is called a lust. Excess of wine, and this is also a work of the flesh, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. So here you can see that it has its own lust. Now if you turn over to 2 Peter, this is important. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Lot, but I want you to see when we see Lot here in the 6th through 9th verses of the 2nd chapter, you need to read that before you go back and read Genesis 18 and 19, because you really don't know what's going on there. Why are you saying that? Many times I have heard pastors get up and preach, oh, just a really good sermon. They didn't make mistakes like I do. They got the verses all right. They sounded elegant. And they keep talking about how Lot was a very poor person and he was unrighteous and he's a type of unrighteousness. Well, let's see what Scripture says. I'm telling you that this is how we interpret the Old Testament, by what the New Testament tells us. You want to know what the books of Psalms are talking about in some of the Messianic Psalms? Go to the book of Acts and the book of Hebrews, because you don't have a clue just on the Psalms. So here's a commentary on Genesis, and this I was going to do this in church, and then I decided maybe Sunday school, adult Sunday school, to go back to Genesis, because I really will froth at the mouth if I go back there. Genesis, or 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have a modern language comes from that first word, that first city, into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. And he. There's a subject to that verb, not and delivered. It's talking about God. And God, he delivered righteous Lot. Now watch this next word. You see the word vexed? It really should be translated worn out. Who was worn out with lasciviousness, routine of the wicked ones. Or lawless, really. So Sodom and Gomorrah, not only they didn't just do this when the two angels came in to see Lot. This says that they had a routine. Their routine of life was to do this. It was kind of, you've heard this before, it's kind of like sneezing. It's just something you do. See a stranger, you go running after him. That's what it's saying. And Lot, who was a righteous man, it says it. Now keep in mind when you go back there, Lot had no rules. All he had to do was believe in the promise. Remember that. He didn't have the New Testament. So he was righteous at his point in time. If we as Christians went back and did the same things Lot did, we would be unrighteous. And God delivered the righteous Lot, who was worn out by the lascivious routine of the lawless, that the righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows. This is the application to us. Did Lot get out of Sodom and Gomorrah before they became ashes? And the answer is yes. Now this is a reiteration of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Watch the next verse. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. So Lot then was faced with lasciviousness. You go read chapter 19. I can't do it publicly of the Genesis. And you'll see that that's lasciviousness. They had a routine of doing things up front in your face and other parts. They were terrible people. And I think God was absolutely righteous to zap them. Go back in the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 2. Now this is the application to the church. One of the reasons we look at the Old Testament is for encouragement. Here, Peter and the Holy Spirit show us that we can look at what happened to Lot getting out of Sodom and Gomorrah and be encouraged that the righteous got out. But now we're going to see that in the church, that's just problems in downtown poor. No, this is a problem in the church. Now, what you're going to see, and if you think about it and you look at modern Christian history, the cultism has been based on lasciviousness, and I got verses that show it. Verse 1, but there came, past tense, false prophets. Now that would be in the Old Testament. Among the people, who would that be? He's talking to a bunch of dudes. Who's the people? Jews, even as there shall be false teachers. Now, why does he switch from prophet to teachers? Because after John is dead, there's not going to be any more gifts of prophets. So now there's going to be teachers in the church. This is a prophecy. Let me say that again. Old Testament prophets. Prophets during the beginning of the early church. But as he looks forward in the development of the church, he doesn't use the word prophet. He uses the word teacher. Teachers among you. That's Christians. Who stealthily, not privately, stealthily shall bring damnable, let's see, my memory's slipping, destructive, let's translate, destructive heresies, plural. Now, Pastor Warren brought this out, but I'm going to bring it out again because according to some of the answers in Sunday school, you need it more than once. Heresies never are by themselves. So I picture them as a cluster of grapes. Where you find one heresy, look for the rest of the cluster of grapes. They're not like a singular apple on a tree. They come in clusters. Heresies, now here, even denying the Lord that brought, redeemed them. Now what that means is even these unsaved teachers had enough in the payment of the death of Jesus Christ to save them. Now they're not saved, but there was sufficient payment for all human beings. People that believe that Christ only died for those that would believe in him are called limited atonement. They're absolute heretics. Them bring on themselves swift destruction. So that verse, as a side point, tells you that even unbelievers were bought by the price of Christ's death. Verse 2. And many shall follow their excessive ways, or follow as a guide their excessive ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth, the way to overcome the sin nature, shall be blasphemed. Now, in verse 1, it's talking about heresies, which is a work of the flesh. By the time you get to verse 2, as this develops, it's talking about satanic influence. Now we're going to skip down into verse 19. I know this context. I want you to see this. Verse 19. This is where we're going to find lasciviousness. While they, who's the they in verse 19? It's the false teachers back in verse 1 and 2 who are unsaved. How do you know they're unsaved? Because they deny the Lord that bought them. Can't be saved to do that. While they, the false teachers, promise them, who would they be? The Christians who are being led astray as a guide, liberty. Oh, you can do that. It's so ironic. We have liberty in Christ, and the liberty is from the sin nature. And Paul, just off the top of my head in the Pauline epistles, at least 30 times says, don't let your liberty be an occasion to the flesh. So we have liberty from the flesh, not liberty to participate in the flesh. And what do these false teachers, how do they get converts? This verse tells you. This is the cultism that is in Christendom even today, and you hear churches of thousands and thousands, this is what they teach. For they promise them, Christians, the one being led astray, liberty. They themselves are the slaves of corruption. This word for corruption has a word of decay. What's decaying back in verse 1 and 2? Truth. For of whom a man is defeated, even the same one is he brought in bondage. For since after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through full experiential knowledge, have full experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they, Christians, are come entangled therein in the world system and overcome or defeated. The latter end is worse from them in the beginning. What this is saying is a defeated Christian who once knew how to overcome the sin nature that succumbs to these false teachers and the deterioration of the truth, and they allow themselves to revel in the sin nature, they're worse off than when they started. Let me say it another way. A defeated Christian that has had previous knowledge, full experiential knowledge here, is worse off than when they started. It would have been better for them not to learn the truth and to be culpable. In terms of the next verse, for it had been better for them not to have experientially know the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn out from a holy commandment, the new commandment delivered unto them. So what we're saying here is these false teachers appeal to this lust of lasciviousness and in the flesh. So how do false teachers, according to 2 Peter, the second chapter, what's the main appeal of false teachers to true Christians? The flesh. Well, they're kind of strict over there at that Grange. They're so strict that they can't have their own building. I guess we're so dumb we just take God at his word. Let's recap and then we'll prepare for the business meeting. Adultery, fornication, dirty, unclean mind, which will result in sin if it's continued, and lasciviousness, having to flaunt deviant behavior, are all works of the flesh. And the reason I went over them and delineated them from Scripture and showed you how repugnant they are to God, and God the Father as He planned creation, and God the Son as He created all of creation, it's repugnant to Him that creation would be corrupted in that way. And the very thing that affronts God is what appeals to the flesh and gets these false teachers converts. Now you figure out how some of that works. Well, I'm going to tell you straight out. Some of it comes in song. Some of it comes in lowered standards. But we do not care what the standards of the world are. I don't care what the standards of governors are. I care what the standard of Scripture is, and these are all wrong. Three of which are called sin, and the fourth one, which can be sin. And if you want the positive side, we've done this before. It's in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in the 5th verse. When two become one in God's sight, there's no problem. And any time that your mind, and if you've got an active mind, it'll come in there because that's what the sin nature is, then you need to realize, no, that can't stay in there. But I can't get it out on my own. I need some help here. I need to access the Holy Spirit. And we can co-work in getting this out. And that's in Colossians, the 5th chapter, and in Romans, the 6th chapter. I need to realize I'm a child of God. I haven't sinned yet. I need to realize that I am really positionally in the Father's mind, right at His right hand in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's where my allegiance goes, and I'm not going to affront Him. And while we're thinking that, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us other thoughts. I know if you start analyzing your mind, I know you think, oh, all he thinks about is psychology. If you analyze your mind like I continually do, every time a deviant thought comes in, I've noticed, and I've really watched this for years, a good one comes in there too. And it's my job to figure out which one I had ought to be. It's my job. That's my culpability. And any of this stuff, I just want to keep going back. It's an affront to the Creator. Do you realize how sad that is? Why? Because He made a natural path for it to be. It's called unnatural. I read that verse. Why do you keep Because if you even read just the headlines, which is all I can stomach, this is all over the news today. So again, in that book, there's no verses, but now you got some verses. Got quite a few. We're going to close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is the standard. We don't always live up to it, but we have the potential to live up to it by means of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. Amen.